We did all right reading that together. We have trouble doing anything together after COVID, you know? We've been so separated for so long. And no, that's good. We haven't done much of that scripture reading together in congregation, but it's a good thing to do. Some important truths there that we just read about. He is our God, and we praise him. We thank him for all that he is for us. Let's pray together as we prepare our hearts to look into God's word this morning. Father, lead us. You are our God. We proclaim that together, remembering that you have made all things. You've made us. So we need to be a thankful people. So help us, Lord. Help us as we look to your word and as we look to you, as we understand a little bit better who you are. Help us to become more proficient in giving thanks, in lifting up your name, in praising you for all that you've done, because that is good, that's true, it's what should be done. And so may we be truly witnesses to you, for you in this world, even as we give thanks. Pray that you guide us now as we look into your word. Amen. Well, as Sarah and the other people who lead in music usually do, they steal my thunder. They end up singing about stuff I'm going to be preaching about and saying things that I'm going to be speaking about even before I get up here. And in fact, her comment about the leaves, I was going to ask, is it just me or is this year like an especially good year for color? Yeah, okay. Okay, I just think sometimes I've been out of the country for so long and it's just, I'm not used to it. And I've just been driving around going, wow, that's amazing. And I appreciated Sarah's comments. He does it like that because he can and he does. And he's into art. But this morning, as we look to God's word, we're leaving the book of Acts this Sunday, but we're not really leaving the theme because as we open God's word, the theme is always Christ, always Jesus Christ and his salvation, and we'll not leave that. Last week, we saw how Paul and Silas and the team presented Christ and his gospel in three different cities, and we saw the diversity of the responses. Most of the response that they got was negative. Most people just didn't understand or didn't want to accept that Christ died for their sins, that they were sinners, that they needed salvation, that he rose from the dead. And we saw an application in that we need to continue to share Christ, to share his gospel, even though there are going to be the majority who go, no, I don't get it. I don't accept it. But there are also other areas of application for us. And another one is maybe a more personal application is that we should be thankful that we are some of the few, some of the smaller group of people who have understood the gospel, that God opened our hearts, that he gave us the faith to see what happened over 2,000 years ago in Judea as something that has direct and eternal application to our lives. Are we thankful for that this morning? That God enabled us to understand, that God has planted that seed of faith in our heart. And so here we are with an understanding of that message, of what was done for us. And as I was thinking about our thankfulness, what our thankfulness should be about, that one line came to me, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And I didn't know where it was found, so I went looking for it. But it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And as we say that sentence, it kind of pulls us away from all of the usual listings of things that we're thankful for at this time of the year. It pulls us away from, you know, the pumpkins and the corn stalks and the usual things that give us our visual symbols. Oh, we're thankful for God's provision for us, all that he has given to us. It pulls us away from this simple holiday that has, and it's a God-honoring holiday. It was initially a God-honoring holiday, and it can continue to be a God-honoring holiday. But it pulls us away from just looking at it as a holiday and all of these things, these blessings that we've gotten from God that are material blessings, and it pulls us to the eternal. To think about that which is the greatest thing to be thankful for. Because all of these other blessings we have, the food on the table, the clothes on our back, the roof over our head, and just the beauty that's around us, all of those things are merely trinkets to draw us to thank God for the greatest provision he's given to us. And if I could put it in this way, the daily bread that we get is simply to remind us of that eternal bread that we have in Jesus Christ. And many times, you and I, as human beings living in a material world, in these physical bodies, we get caught up in the trinkets. And I was thinking about it, thinking about this idea of a souvenir. And you probably remember back in the day, they had those t-shirts, you know. My grandparents went to the Bahamas and all I got was this dumb t-shirt, right? The souvenirs that, you know, and we think, yeah, that shirt says it all. I mean, those people got to go to some beautiful part of the world and experience it, and then there's this t-shirt, you know. Well, at least they were thinking of their grandkid, right? But the point is, it's just a souvenir, and we don't get fixated on the t-shirt. We think about, oh, the beautiful trip, the beautiful place, the thing that was much greater. The souvenir is really nothing. You know, in fact, you know what souvenir means? They put a French word on it so that it sounds more impressive. It always does, right? French always sounds more impressive. Oh, souvenir. It just means a reminder. Same thing in Spanish. It's a recuerdo. It's a reminder. That's all it is. It's just a reminder. But sometimes when it comes to this life and giving thanks, we get fixated on the reminder, the thing that's supposed to be pointing to something else, the great provision. And there's a reason for that too, because it's hard for us to conceive Jesus Christ being the only thing we need, the greatest provision, our eternal bread. And, you know, if we were to go to that passage, 2 Corinthians 9, we would see it. It talks about God giving us all things, but then, you know, it talks about the seed for sowing and those sort of things. And then at the end it says, but thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And that's Paul writing there, and he's saying, you know, it's indescribable. It's hard for us to describe, it's hard for him to describe, but we have to realize it's hard for us to understand. Let's accept that. You know, sometimes I think as Christian people, we sit around and we talk like, oh, we've got it all put together, we know it all, you know, and you other people who don't get it, you know, we are in the process of understanding better all that it is that we have in Jesus Christ. And even though Paul says it's indescribable, you know what? In another passage that we're going to look at this morning, he tries to describe it. And even though we would say it's not even comprehensible, understandable, we still need to be trying to grow in our understanding of it. And so that's what we're going to attempt to do. We're going to meet Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. He's going to try and describe it. We're going to try and understand it, and hopefully we come out at the end of this that much further ahead in terms of getting a handle on the provision that we have in Jesus Christ. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to look at three different ideas presented here. In Christ, we inherit an out-of-this-world privilege. In Christ, or by Christ, we inherit an out-of-this-world potential. And with Christ, we inherit an out-of-this-world position. So privilege, potential, and position. Let's begin doing a little reading in verse 3 to 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. This isn't going to be a deep dive into all of this. It's just going to be a surface thing, but hopefully it'll give us some key thoughts to grab onto. Let's read together. Verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, as you read that, or as I read that, and as you listen to that, possibly you can get the sense that Paul is kind of overflowing. There's a lot packed in there, and he sort of spits it out all at once. In fact, did you know that the verses 3 to 14 is all actually one sentence? I never feel bad about my run-on sentences when I read that, because Paul just sort of keeps going. But I don't know if he did it because he was trying to describe the indescribable. He was talking about what it is, every spiritual blessing that we get from God in Jesus Christ. And as we read through there, did you notice some key words? I was going to have a turkey word search this morning. You know, a page with a turkey and a little square and a lot of words hidden in there, and you would be able, but I knew you guys wouldn't be able to focus on the sermon and you'd start getting competitive and all that sort of thing. But can you find some words in there that are important words in terms of our salvation? If you see one, just shout it out. What are some of the important big words in there? I heard something. What? A gospel of salvation, certainly important. Are you going to give them all? Thank you. Others? Grace is important. Chosen is important. Predestined is important. Forgiveness is important. A promise. Inheritance. You know, inheritance shows up in the passage we're studying three times. It shows up in this paragraph, the next paragraph, and the next paragraph. What else? We heard that one already, but
redemption.
There's another one. There's a different one. Redemption. Think about our salvation, redemption that we have. What else?
Seal.
Okay, right down at the end. Pardon? A word of truth. Okay. You guys are picking out a bunch of them. I want to focus on a few, well, these ones. First of all, think about the spiritual blessing we have. We talk about our gospel, the salvation, those words that you gave. But what about this word adoption? Nobody picked out that word. It's a big word. We're adopted. And how are we adopted? What's it say there? We're adopted as sons. Think about that. We're brought into the family of God. It was something that God predestined. He chose us. He planned it. You know, they always say to adopted children, oh, and this is true. You weren't just a child that we had. We chose you. And I was involved a little bit with this sort of thing. We helped work with an orphanage in Peru. And in fact, I just got read a letter from one of the guys who's still down there working. And there was another boy just adopted out of the orphanage. And another boy came into the to the orphanage. And I think about that idea of adoption, how you take somebody and make them part of your family. And what that means, how the circumstances have changed. Not to be a lesser class of child in the family, but in Christ, we became children of God as well. There's not a difference. We are part of God's family. And sometimes we have struggle. There's a struggle in our adoption. And you know what? There's a struggle in a lot of these kids who are adopted. They go through this period of time where they're fighting and they still go, you know, they try and join this new family and they rebel against this new family. You think, what? They opened up their hearts to these kids from difficult circumstances and they've loved them and they've taken them in, and the kids look at them defiantly and they go, you know, I already have a mom and a dad. And they kind of push back. And it's tough. It's tough for the parents, especially if the parents are still alive, the other parents. Because these kids we were working with, a lot of them had been taken from their homes because they had been used in prostitution. They had been abused in different ways. And the incredible thing that you think, what? These kids would turn around and look at these people who have chosen to love them, to bring them in. And they say, yeah, but you know, I already have a mother who tried to kill me 3 times. But, you know, I already have a mother. And it's just the contrast is incredible. Because God has accepted us into his family, lovingly, graciously opened his arms. And yet on the other hand, we can look back to where we were before, the family that we were a part of before. And we can turn back to that family. And the next word I want to look at sort of helps give us a window into that, and it's the word redemption. You know, we talk about redemption, to be bought back, to be purchased again, to be bought and saved out of. You know, kind of like the idea, you go to a pawn shop, you need some money, you could leave a precious possession there. You could sell it to them to be sold just because you need the money. And then you go back to that pawn shop after circumstances change and you have the money, and your precious possession is still there. And you purchase it back. You redeem it back. And as we see this theme of redemption develop throughout the scripture, we get the idea that this redemption is being bought back from the slave market. We are bought back from the slave market of sin. And so we understand that spiritually speaking, our situation is no different than these children who were in this orphanage because of abusive past, terrible circumstance. I remember one of our little boys, the police brought him to us, and he was found under the chair when his parents were shot up. It was a gang-related thing. And he was, you know, the little baby that they pulled out from under the chair that wasn't hit by a stray bullet, comes to the orphanage. He now speaks German. He's a part of a beautiful Christian family in Germany who actually had adopted a Peruvian boy before him. And you think of that, and you think, spiritually speaking, our situation is no less dramatic than that. We were in slavery. We were abused by our master, Satan. We were abused by this world, this society that pushes, and now it's grace. God has given us a new family. He's given us a new understanding of what life is all about. We've been redeemed. We've been bought, and the price was Christ's blood. Christ came. Christ came into this abusive situation. He suffered the abuse. He gave his life so that we could be redeemed. And so, even though we come from that sort of a past, we are now forgiven. There's another word in our word search. We're forgiven. And this forgiveness means that as God looks on us, he sees Christ's righteousness. We no longer carry on with this label on us that we, you know how it sometimes is when children are adopted, people go, oh, they don't look like they fit in that family. Sometimes the kids themselves grow up and they go, I don't feel like I fit in this family. That doesn't happen here. We're forgiven. And because Christ shares his righteousness with us, we look like him. Forgiveness. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That guilty burden of sin has been lifted, and we're forgiven. Insight and wisdom, a couple more words I picked out. Just that idea that we could understand and apply this salvation relationship to our lives, to be able to comprehend what it is that he has done for us. And then I talked about that word inheritance. It comes up again and again through this passage. Inheritance, inheritance, inheritance. And you know, we tried to go through, I think some of you know this, an adoption process that was messed up by the Peruvian government. That's why we didn't end up with the kids. But in that process, I was reading, doing some of the reading, and I thought it was interesting because there's a law in this process, at least in Peru there was, we were going through a Peruvian adoption, where you couldn't separate your children as far as adopted and non-adopted, adopted and biological, when it came to inheritance. You had to share your wealth equally. I don't know. I haven't looked at the process here in Canada. I don't know if that's the way it is here. But there, you couldn't keep them out of the economic inheritance that you had. They had to get their share. I just thought that's interesting. I mean, that's true adoption. You have to be willing to share everything if they are part of the family. And that's what we see here. We have been adopted we will get the inheritance. And as we see down the end of this paragraph, there's a guarantee, the Holy Spirit. We don't have to question, are we truly a part of God's family? Because he's given us his Spirit. We can walk in his Spirit. We can be more aware of his Spirit. We can be less aware of his Spirit too, right? When we walk in disobedience, when we turn kind of rebelliously to our adoptive father and say, you know, I'm not going to go in your way, or I want to do things my own way. I have another family, you know. Then we feel like we have less of the Spirit. We don't sense the connection. And here he says he's given us his Spirit. It is a seal, a guarantee. And so we see that in this salvation, in this adoption, in this relationship that we have with God, there are these characteristics and an explanation as we go through this passage of the quality of this relationship. We would understand it's a full adoption. It's complete redemption. There is absolute forgiveness and a guaranteed inheritance because of and through Jesus Christ. So in Christ, we inherit an out of the world privilege, heavenly privilege. I know in this day and age, privilege is seen as a bad thing. But we understand that this privilege we have is grace. It's God's grace. If we don't remember that, we become proud. But this privilege that we have of being adopted, of having insight, of being redeemed and forgiven, this inheritance should give us confidence in this life, not pride. So let's carry on. The second point, by Christ we inherit out of this world potential. And I'm not going to read the whole paragraph. I'm going to leave you guys to what I say today, to go back to Ephesians 1 down to 2:10, read it through again and think through some of these things. Maybe a Thanksgiving Monday exercise, it would be good. But I want to look at a couple of verses here. I want to read down verse 18. Let's start there. Having eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the work of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. You see, as Paul gushes to the Ephesian believers, in verse 15, he writes about that, I give thanks for you guys, your faith. He talks about their situation and their expression of faith as they live it out. And we think, what is the potential of this faith that we have? Is our faith powerful? That's a good question. Do we have a strong faith? You might describe your faith as being weak or think it's stronger faith. But these verses talk about the potential of our faith. And he talks about God sharing his power with us, the same power that was used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. That is your potential. my potential. And it makes sense. Not that we would have power. The thing that makes sense is this, that it would be the same stuff as what raised Christ from the dead, because it's God's power to us, and God's power in Christ in the resurrection was a power over sin and death, wasn't it? Has God given his children in this world the ability to turn their back on sin and walk in obedience with him? Yes. That same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead, that gave him power over sin and death, he's given you and I to live new lives in Christ. The power of God's Spirit in us, turning our back on sin. Now, do we use that power? Are we accustomed to going, yeah, wow, opportunity to sin? No way. That's not for me. I want more in my relationship with the Lord. I'm not going to be satisfied with the little pleasures that this world offers me, the temptations that would lead me to focus on something else. No, I want to walk with God. I want to walk in his Spirit. I want to know a closer, deeper, more profound relationship with him. You could say, I'm not sure I have that power because I'm still tempted by sin. I still want sin. Sometimes I want sin more than I want God. Do you know what? Jesus was tempted. As he walked this earth, well, Hebrews 4:15 tells us, he's our high priest, and he was tempted in all points like we are. Yet, without sin. So we need to realize this potential. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect, that we can attain perfection. But this potential that we have in Christ is that we can turn from sin. We have that ability. We may not feel like it, but because of our salvation, because of the Spirit, because of this resurrection power that God has shared with us through Christ, we can. We can't turn our backs on sin, even though we're tempted. In fact, there are different places in Scripture where we're told to be perfect. Flat out, be perfect. Reject sin. It's expressed in a process a little more clearly in Romans chapter 6. I want to read those verses for you, 12 to 14. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust thereof. Neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Been saved by grace. We're free from the power of sin. Temptation? Yeah, it's still there. Is there a pull? Yes. But it has no power over us. And so we understand our potential. It's out of the world. It's a heavenly inheritance. Once again. Do we realize the opportunity that we've been given? And are we thankful for it? Are we showing our thanks for this potential that we've been given? You You see, we know that our salvation is dependent only on Christ, on his righteousness, on his sacrificial payment, period. But when we have faith, when we've truly placed our hope in Christ, we will be striving to live without sin. Is that what we're doing? It says in 1 John 3:3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. It's talking about us. If we are in relationship with God, if we love him, if our hearts have transformed, we're going to be in this process. We're going to be growing. We're going to be maturing. We're going to be leaving sin behind. Is that the story of our lives? I think it sounds like hard work. It is. But it's gloriously fulfilling, satisfying work as we learn. It's not just about us saying no to sin, but it's about us growing in our relationship with Christ. It's about us knowing him better on a deeper level. It's about us not just saying we're a part of another world, but living that other world here. And that's the last part, what we're looking at this morning. With Christ, we inherit an out-of-this-world position. In this last paragraph that I was going to look at this morning, this is in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we're dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. We know that part already. And raised us up in him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ, so that the coming ages might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, there, the Lord is talking through Paul, telling us, and this may be the hardest thing for us to conceive, that we are already in Christ in the heavenlies. It's one of these things that's already, but not yet. How do we understand that? Well, when Christ died and rose again, he went and sat at the right hand of the Father. Those who believe in Christ, in the cross, in the gospel, in his death, we are in him. And we think about that in terms of being in him, in his death, we're dead to sin. We're free from sin. And in his resurrection, we have new life. But then even as Christ went and sat, many places in Scripture talks about him sitting now at the right hand of the Father. In Christ, we are already with him. It's done. It's done. In God's mind, we're there. Now, we still live this life. We still go through the challenges and the struggles. It's not that we disengage from this life. We just sit around and meditate. We're in some kind of a zombie state here in this. No, we still live this life, but it's with this idea, the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. Lord, I'm already a part of that eternal kingdom. I am in Christ. It's like I'm at your right hand already, but I'm living here in this life. May your kingdom come. Your will be done through my life in all that goes on here. And so in each one of these situations, there are present implications, but there are also future implications. And we consider what it is we have, the privilege that we have in the salvation in Jesus Christ. We consider the potential to live without sin. to turn our back on sin, to become more holy. When we think about this position that we have in Christ, this is all that we've inherited. And so all of these things, these blessings that we have in our day-to-day life, these provisions that point us to the greatest provision in Jesus Christ, should lead us to think about these things and to be thankful. Now, if we hardly understand these things, how can we be thankful for them? How do we do it? Well, I was thinking about this. How are we thankful when somebody gives us a gift? What do we do? I mean, when you've given a gift to somebody, when you give the gift, how do you feel the greatest satisfaction? When they jump up and down and squeal? Or when they use the gift? We are here wanting to be thankful to God for this indescribable gift. Salvation in Jesus Christ. The privileged adoption we have, the forgiveness, the redemption, the potential to live this life walking in obedience, walking in the Spirit, walking with God. The position already seated in the heavenlies. Are we being thankful? Are we diving in? Are we using this gift on a daily basis? Are we reconsidering the fact that we are freed from sin? Walking in obedience? You see, it's all about relationship. Living in the relationship. It's all about resurrection, that resurrection power over sin. It's all about a recognition of what we are a part of, not just in the future, but that heavenly kingdom right here and right now. And so I hope that as Paul pulls us along, God uses him to describe this indescribable gift, you and I will understand these many things that we have to be thankful for, the beauty of this earth, the daily bread that we have, are to draw our minds and our hearts to remember the God who gave us the greatest thing of all, Jesus Christ. And that our thanksgiving will not simply be a holiday, a word, a quick prayer, but it will be a life of thanksgiving, because the gift that God gave us in Jesus Christ will be something that we use every day, our life in Christ. We'll be walking in His Spirit, that we'll be living for Him, that we'll be discovering new things about our life in Christ on a daily, weekly basis. And in that, we will show true gratitude to God. Father, help us. We get drawn in through your scriptures to your heart, your mind, your mercy, your love, your grace that you've shown to us. And we understand there's so much more. Some of us, we think, oh, we've been walking with the Lord for a long time, but there's always so much more to learn. Lord, help us to be committed to the process. And to realize it's not just some mechanical process, it's a loving relationship. You've given us tremendous hope We can turn our back on sin. We can walk in truth, in newness of life. We can live out your kingdom truths, your kingdom principles here in this world. Despite what we see going on around us, despite the things that would overwhelm and discourage us, what we have been given, a new family, power over sin, being part of the kingdom so much greater than anything here. Thank you. Amen.